Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 21 to 38. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, today we finish a series we're calling The Journey of a Disciple, and we've been looking particularly at the disciple Peter. And so hence this reading today of Peter and Christ at the celebration of the Passover Supper. So mindful of this kind of bold leader of the gang. If you've had a chance to watch the series The Chosen, Peter plays that as one of the main characters and does a good job on it. He's definitely the center of attention other than Christ. So they look to him. And so even in this scene, we hear Peter as the one speaking with Jesus. And we're thinking today of the crises of commitment, and we'll kind of move to that as we get there. But last week we looked at the washing of the feet by Christ and how Peter, in that situation, wasn't very happy about it. He didn't want it to happen. He thought that was not something the Master should be doing. But when Jesus says, "Well, I need to wash you if you're going to be united with me," then Peter is all in, of course, and he wants his hands washed, his head washed, his whole self, right? And Jesus says, "No, washing the feet is what all is necessary." So that scene is what we call an enacted parable, the washing of the disciples' feet. And so that action of love is carried over into this new unit where Jesus says, "Now I'm going to give you a new commandment." So this week carries on from last. If you weren't here, then it's the story of the washing of the disciples' feet. So there are really two big scenes, and there are two announcements that are made, and this is the first announcement. So after saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." So we can think of Jesus traveling with his disciples for 3 years. They've been in all kinds of situations. Many miracles, people have been healed, people's lives have been changed. A lot of resistance. The leaders of the nation are not in favor of what he's about. And so there's much opposition. But the group has held together. And so you can just imagine at this point when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me," and he's troubled in spirit. That word, troubled in spirit, for example, is the same word when the disciples are in the boat. Remember that? At night, and they're trying to cross the lake, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and we're told that they are troubled. I mean, they are uptight. They are afraid. It's the same word here when Jesus is troubled. So it's a powerful word. And you've seen people you love, when bad news comes and, you know, they are emotional and they start crying, it has a big impact on you. So how are they feeling as they see Jesus and they know that he's troubled? Troubled in a significant way. And then he announces that one of these 12 will betray him. Well, they can't believe that. That's just beyond the pale for them. They don't. How can possibly one of them betray him? So Peter takes the initiative here, and he nods to his buddy, who's called here the beloved disciple. That's the first time that term is used in the Gospel of John. And most likely, it's speaking of John, the writer of the Gospel. We don't know for sure. But most likely, he's the one known as the beloved disciple, or at least he thought he was the most loved. Maybe they all felt that. I don't know, but he says, "I'm the beloved disciple." Peter asks him, nods to him, "Well, find out who it is. Like that, you know, like, let's see who it is." Now, it's interesting that Jesus does not say the name. Jesus does not turn around and say, "It's Judas." So he doesn't shame Judas. In fact, it would have been dangerous for Judas, right? If they had have been told that, "Hey, this guy's going to betray me," who knows what they would have done. So Jesus is mindful. He's courteous, he's generous, even to Judas when he's on the point of betraying him. It's also interesting that Judas must be sitting pretty close to Jesus. If Jesus says, "Well, it's the one that I'm going to give this piece of bread to," then he's nearby. And so there's two things going on. Giving the piece of bread that's been dipped, that's a move of generosity, of love, of affection. Take some food and you give it to your good friend. And also, it's an invitation to him that, "Hey, Judas, I'm still with you. Even I know it's about to happen, but I'm still here and I'm urging you to stay with me." He's close. He's seated in a position of honor. So all of this is going on. Jesus is trying to reach out to Judas even on this point of conversion. So do what you will. Finally, Judas decides in that moment. And Jesus says, "Well, then if you're going to do it quickly." So the scene ends, and he goes out into the night. The Gospel of John is full of symbolism, so going out into the night means that he's making his decision. He's moving away from Jesus. He's going out into the dark. And you know, we all have that possibility. We all have the choice of staying close with God, staying close with Jesus, or moving away from him, and indeed going out into the darkness, whatever that might be. Moving away from Christ, moving away from love, moving away from the light, if you like. And so Judas here pushes away the love of Jesus. Jesus is reaching out, he's saying no. And again, that's something we can do. Maybe you've done that. Some point in your life, you've pushed away. The Spirit has been asking you in your life, I don't think that's such a good thing. And you say, I'm going to do it anyway. You push away. And so Judas pushes away, and he makes his mark to go opposite of Christ. Our own attachments can be quite different. You list them here: money, power, reputation, fame, comfort, stuff, whatever it might be. What do we claim? What's our attachment? What's the temptation for our attachment? Remember years and years ago, man, I was in a small group. I was leading the group, and I had a young guy who was I was a young guy then too, and he was a young guy. And he's saying, you know what, Alan? My goal is I want to be a millionaire. Now, this was like 30 years ago, okay? So to be a millionaire back then was a lot. I want to be a millionaire. And he subscribed to all kinds of magazines, I guess, that were called The Millionaire and stuff like that. I mean, but, you know, maybe we all want to be a millionaire at some level. But, I mean, this was a deep attachment for him. This was it. This was his goal. This was his purpose. That's what I want. And you know, if we make an attachment at that level, then that's going to become a dividing point between us and our desire for God. Because we'll start doing things that will gain us more money, but it won't help us in our journey with God and with Jesus. But it doesn't have to be money. It can be lots of things. What does Judas want? We know that he gets 30 pieces of silver, but is that really what he wants? Does he deny and go against Jesus, betray him because he wants a little bit of money? Maybe. But maybe he wanted power. Maybe he wanted, you know, to be in this new kingdom that's coming. I want to be a somebody, you know. I want to be a somebody. And I'll do whatever it takes to become a somebody, even if it means betraying Jesus. I followed Jesus for 3 long years, and I want to get something out of this, and I anticipate this. And now he finds that Christ is going in a whole different direction, and he's not happy to the point of betraying him. So that's where the story begins. And so we need to be aware of our own choices, our own actions, our own proclivities. What do we really want? What do you really want? What does Peter really want? What does Judas really want? The others. So the scene begins with this betrayal. We carry on. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." That's a bit of a mouthful. We'll say a few words about that. But why does Jesus jump in and say, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified"? And the point here is that Judas now has left. Judas, who is going to betray him, is gone. So the die has been cast. Jesus knows now he is going to be arrested, and indeed that he's going to suffer a very grave death. He's going to be crucified on a cross. He knows that. It's happening now. Judas is gone. He's going to turn him in. This is it. So it's in light of that. Now it's just the group. Judas is gone. This moment is going to happen. His hour. Remember, the gospel writers have used that phrase. His hour is upon him. We've heard that over these last few weeks. Well, this is the hour. And in light of that hour, now Jesus says this. "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." So what's really going on there? It's interesting that the word glorified is used 5 times there, and it's the word doxazo, to glorify. It can also be used in the sense of beauty. Something beautiful is going to happen, strange enough. And so Jesus is glorified by his obedience. He's going to do what the Father wants, and he's going to do it until the very end. So he's glorified by saying yes. And he says yes. He perseveres in that yes all the way to the end. But God, we're told, the Father is also glorified. And he's glorified, I suggest, by his giving of his Son, which is the giving of himself, the giving of love. It's gift love. God the Father is glorified by his gift love for his people, for his chosen ones, for us. Jesus glorified by obedience, the Father glorified by his gift love. And so God has given his Son for us, and that's his gift love. So Jesus dies for us, but the Father gives his Son. And so that's a massive energy that the Father and the Son are giving for you and for me. And it becomes to us that this hour has come, and it points to the cross. Jesus says he's going to go away, and you can't follow. Well, what's that? Well, he's going to go to the cross. He has to die, and he has to die, and he will die, and he will do it alone. He has to do it alone. For each of us, when we finally come to our last hour, we travel that alone. Somebody might be there holding your hand, but in your heart and in your consciousness, you are making that last move alone, regardless of who is with you. And Jesus is going to go to the cross, and no matter what happens, he's going to travel that alone. But he does it for us. It's gift love. So that's an amazing, amazing promise and reality that we can enjoy and move into it. Perfect love casts out fear. We sang that song. What will we choose? Do we choose love or do we choose fear? And Jesus is giving us this love. There will be separation, he says. But later you can follow. And that happens. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus gives this new announcement, this new statement of the love that he's talked about. A new commandment. Nevertheless, it's related to this one in Leviticus 19:15, where they were told to love one another, their neighbor as themselves. But here it's rooted in Christ. We go back, it says, just as I have loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. So our love for one another is rooted in Christ's love for you and for me. It's not rooted in just how we feel. It's not rooted whether, you know, I like you or not, or you like me or not. It's rooted in Jesus' love. If we are brothers and sisters, we sang that song, that hymn. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore we are called to love one another. So that means don't hang on to your resentments. Don't hang on to your grudges. Everybody's not going to treat you just right, and you're not going to treat them just right. But because we're rooted in Jesus, we're called to go beyond whatever the disturbance is. Takes some maturity to do that, but that's what we're invited to do. Love one another even as I have loved you. Jesus is saying that before he goes to the cross, before all this stuff is going to go down, and he calls his disciples to keep loving one another in the midst of all this. You'll need to do that. Otherwise, you're going to be blown away. And so this statement links back to the washing of the feet. The enacted parable. I washed your feet, and I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. So what do you think? Can we do that? In your life, can you do that? Can you love one another in spite of challenges? With God's help? You just start with your own family. You know, can you keep loving one another even when things go awry in the family? Can we love one another in the church? community of faith. You know, it's not that hard to say it. It's a little harder to do it, isn't it? But yet that's what we're called to do. So Jesus is the model for our love. So will we say yes? Will we follow him? Sandra Schneider says, every act of service, however ordinary, because it consists in preferring another to oneself, is essentially an act of self-gift and therefore an expression of love, which in principle tends toward the total self-gift. This is Schneider's as a commentary in the Gospel of John. Every act of service, in some way, is a demonstration of love. You choosing the other over yourself, will you do that? Will you do that in your workplace? Will you do that at school? You know, how do we respond when somebody doesn't treat us very well? A neighbor doesn't treat you very well? Can I show love? You play on a team and somebody on the team is treating you badly. I don't know, calling you a loser. How do we respond? I remember as a kid playing baseball, and we were playing down in Detroit. I was on a team, and I wasn't having a very good day, and I didn't hit a ball the whole time I was there, that whole day. Four times up to base, right? And didn't do a thing, all right? Many of our Blue Jays are doing the same these days, so we can all resonate with that. Anyway, the guy behind the plate, the catcher in the other team, was just giving me a hard time the whole day, right? He's saying, man, this guy hasn't hit anything all day. He's giving me on and on and on, talking about how bad I am, right? And I'm thinking, like, I was bigger than him. You know, I don't like this. I'm just a little example, right? So what should I do to this guy? I mean, you can't do anything in the game, right? Really, you could maybe swing your bat back a bit or something. But my feeling was like, what am I going to do? Or can I just treat him? You know, he's on another team. He's being competitive. It's just part of the deal. Like, what are you up? I just decided I won't say anything. I'll just go back. But in your own workplace, your own situations, university, how do we respond? Can we respond in kindness and generosity to others? That's what she's saying, because that's part of our self-gift, our gift of love. Peter then speaks up again and says, well, Jesus, I'll follow you all the way to the very end. And of course, you know the story. Jesus says to him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the morning comes. Peter can't believe it, but later on it's exactly what he did. But Jesus says, kindly, you will follow later. You will follow later. So we have these two announcements. One announcement, there's going to be a betrayal. Second announcement, I'm going to go away, but you can't come right now, but you will later. So where does all that go? And I suggest that, number one, as we come to a close, we are all commissioned. The disciples are commissioned, but we are all commissioned. We are all invited by Jesus. We may not think of it as a commissioning, but if you know Jesus, you follow him, then you have a calling. You have a vocation to be a light, and you are called to show his love in how you live your life. I mean, you have a commissioning. So if you live in Weston Road, I mean, how do you go up and down the street? How are you to the people who are going to the coffee shop? You know, how are you when somebody buzzes in front of you in the line? There's all kinds of examples, but we are called to be a light. We are commissioned. We have a greater vocation than whatever our work is. And the vocation is to be a follower of Jesus. And we're to demonstrate that to everybody. It's to be a love that's for all. Started our service with the statement of, you know, loving and welcoming and respecting the indigenous community up and down Weston, wherever this group is. How do we respond in those situations? Do we show kindness? Do we show love? Let me read this statement. This is by Bruce Milne. It's interesting. Bruce Milne was pastor at First Baptist Church in Vancouver. It was the biggest Baptist church in the city, right downtown. It was a big church, and they're in the midst of doing a big condo thing right now, just as we are here. But notice what he says, okay? So he's speaking out of the Baptist community. Unlike other associations, which are based upon common interest or outlook, the church is to be marked by an inclusiveness which echoes the universal appeal of Jesus. It is designated as a community which welcomes all people, irrespective of background, age, gender, color, moral history, social status, influence, intelligence, religious background, or the lack of it. To love like Jesus is to love inclusively, indiscriminately, and universally. When I read that, I thought, like, wow. That's a powerful statement. And Bruce, you know, Bruce Milne was a pastor in Vancouver, and he's seen all the challenges in Vancouver, and this is what we're called to be. So when we go outside, right, we're not just trying to put everybody in categories. We are going outside and responding in love. That's the invitation. Early church, man, look how they love one another. So can we be that kind of people? Look how they love. Look how they love. And the church grew like crazy. Well, I'm not sure today people are going around saying, look how they love. Look how Christians love. I don't know. But that's our invitation. To love one another and to love others. And so, by the way, if you can't love one another, if we can't love one another here, well, then forget it about the next circle out. You ain't going to do it. So it's a call, right? Call to kindness. Call to generosity for all of us. That's the invitation. Second point. The beloved disciple here, because there's three stories going on here. There's the story of Peter and his denial. There's the story of Judas and his betrayal, and there's the story of the beloved disciple who is leaning on the breast or the heart of Christ. That's where he wants to stay. And so John is saying, well, where are we in the story? Are we like Peter and denying? Even worse, are we like Judas and betraying? Or are we like John, the beloved disciple who wants to stay close to the heart of Jesus in the midst of everything? And if so, then what does that mean? So to choose intimacy with Christ, to choose nearness with Christ, that is finally our response. I hope that that's what we want. To know Jesus more, to know God the Father more, to be open to the Holy Spirit more. What do you think? What do you think? Can we do that? Do you want to do that? Or do you want just your own way? Or do I just want my own way? Like, we have to kind of look at that honestly, right? What do I really want? What do I want? How much do I want to seek Jesus? Or I just want to seek to do my own thing? So may John the Beloved here be our goal after Christ. Jesus is our ultimate model. To hear his voice, to say yes to him, to say yes to his love. This July 1st weekend here in Toronto, may we say yes in Jesus' name.